Good morning. Today we'll be in Numbers chapter 14. I want to turn there. Hope you've all had a good week. Had some nice weather. And even started out the week even cool. So I know, to me, I know it gets hot and humid here sometimes, but I think we have great weather here compared to a lot of other people around the country. We were talking to Benjamin yesterday, and it was, he's there in the Midwest, and it was 90 degrees, and there it gets hot in the summer and cold in the winter. But yeah, it's nice around here, and God's blessed gives us a lot to be thankful for, and that's one of the things we're going to be looking at this morning, is being grateful for what God's done for us and what God's given us. And we're going to see some of the impact of what happens when we're not that way. But our passage this morning is in Numbers 14, and we're going to be reading verses 11 through 24. So let's start by reading the passage, starting in verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a great nation and mightier than they." And Moses said unto the Lord, "Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that the Lord art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime, in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray as we look into it this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, you would help us to grow. Help us to know how we can trust you more and live closer to you. Lord, again, I just thank you for the opportunity to look at your word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Just to give you some of the background of where we're at in our passage today, we've come to the point where the Israelites have come to the edge of the promised land. They've left Egypt, and they've made it up to an area called Kadesh Barnea, which was the southern end of what would become Israel, and they're there. And they're all ready to go in. But before they go in, they send 12 spies into the land. You guys are all familiar with this story of how they sent those spies in. They went in for 40 days. Could you imagine what it would be like being one of those spies, going in there, seeing this country you'd heard about, your whole life. God had made promises about this land, and you're going in there, and you're seeing it firsthand, what God was leading you to. So in a way, these spies were really privileged to be able to see that, because it had been generations since God's people had been there, back all the way back to when they left that promised that land to come down to Egypt there in the days of Joseph. But now they're there, they're spying out the land, and what they see there is amazing. The Bible talks about when they go in there, they see these grape vineyards with these huge clusters of grapes. They see pomegranates and figs, and you know, I was reading this, you know, those are fruits that we have here, but they're not necessarily ones we, you know, I'm thinking in my mind, you know, that's like going around finding strawberries and blueberries and blackberries and peaches, you know, the things that we're even more familiar with. Just when you think about those things, there's really good thoughts to go along with those things because they taste really good. And, you know, I look forward to this time of year when those are coming in. But imagine they're seeing things like that. They're seeing, you know, fruit on the vine, and, you know, this land just looks blessed. The Bible calls it a land flowing with milk and honey. That means there's animals there. There's everything you need to live is there, is what this description's, you know, is looking like. And there they are seeing this, and, you know, just imagine, you know, what's going through their minds as they're seeing this. But we're going to see in just a moment what really was going through their minds there. But they came out of this land. After they spent 40 days searching, just looking around, and the Lord protected them during that 40 days. That's another thing that maybe we don't always consider. But the Lord was watching over them. But they came out, and they had a lot to report to the people of Israel. So when you come out and you hear, and the Bible describes it like that, when you read the passage in Numbers 13, and you see, you know, this is a place that's a good place to move to. It's what they were looking for. And they come out, and you would think that they would be ready to say, let's go. But we all know the story, how 10 of those people, the majority of those people, came back, and they found reasons not to go there. It reminds me of people, it's a phrase I use sometimes. You know, we all know the phrase, you know, every cloud has a silver lining. Well, I like to refer to some people as every people can find the cloud in the silver lining. And that's what these men were able to do. They go and they see all these good things, but what do they come out saying? Not, you know, I mean, they do say how the great things, they tell them that, but then they follow it up with things like the people there are really strong. The cities have these huge walls around them. You know, what are we going to do about that? You know, things like that. They say there's giants, there's Amalekites, there's Hittites, there's Jebusites, there's Amorites, there's mountain people, there's sea people. They're talking about all these barriers that would keep them from going in there. You know, think about, and most of these are people that they're fearing. Like, you know, how are we going to overcome these people? And they say we're like grasshoppers to them. But think about all that they've been coming through, and now they get to this land, and they're fearing the people that are there. So, you know, God protected them for those 40 days. But they made the decision that they were going to choose to fear men rather than trust God. And, you know, now that was the 10 of them. We know, though, that Caleb and Joshua, they came out and they were ready to go. They were ready to go and say, let's take this land. And so Caleb and Joshua, they had seen and paid attention to what God had been doing in the lives of all the Israelites up to this point. They'd seen how God had saved them, taken care of them, and they understood that these people there and these cities, there was even giants in the land. But Caleb and Joshua knew that that was no problem for God. But unfortunately, that was the minority. That wasn't what way they all felt. And you think, well, maybe they have more influence. But when you get to Numbers 14, which our passage was in, and you look at the first verse there, it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. So it didn't look like Caleb and Joshua had that much influence on the most of the people there, because it describes it as the congregation was in fear and mourning because they're already thinking it's going to be too hard. And that's where, you know, it brings us to our passage today. You know, the people listened to those 10, and their response was, as we see in the beginning of Numbers 14, you know, God should have left us in Egypt to die. Or maybe we should just die in the wilderness. That was the response to what these men came back. Not, oh, this is a great land for us. God has given us exactly what he said he was going to give us. No, their response was, this is hopeless. Why did we even come? And, you know, they even got to the point where it said, let's find a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. Let's say, let's get rid of Moses. Let's find somebody that will lead us back to Egypt. Could you imagine what would have happened if they had gone back to Egypt? The Egyptians would have loved that. Oh, our slaves are back. Let's make their life even harder. Or let's kill them. Who knows what would have happened there? But that was the response. They were more willing to risk going back to Egypt than to trust God into going into this land. And you think about God at this point. God could have just ended their story right here. But what we're going to end up seeing in our passage today is we're going to see God's patience and God's mercy in action. And so as we get into our passage today, the first verse there, verse 11, says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them?" You know, so many times people, you know, are given so much to see what they need to see to believe, to trust. And, you know, a lot of people some people just keep wanting more and more and more. But think about what the Israelites had seen. God had given them enough where they could get there, and they should have believed that God could take care of this situation. And, you know, think about where they came from. They saw God punish Egypt with the plagues to the point where Pharaoh let them leave. And we're again, familiar with that story. We know how much it took, how bad Pharaoh wanted to hold on to those slaves. He did not want them to leave, but God put them through enough where he just let them go. And then they saw the parting of the Red Sea. Could you imagine? These people saw God actually part a sea. No one here has ever seen that. The only time we ever see that here is if they build walls to build a bridge or something or like that. But they saw the miracle of God parting the Red Sea. They saw God drown the Egyptian army in that Red Sea. They were there after that fact. You know, they didn't have food. God provided food from heaven. How many of you have gone out and gotten your breakfast just fallen from heaven the next day? And he provided food for them every day. He provided water for them when they needed it. Just miracle after miracle after miracle. They saw God defeat those that came out against them. So it's not like they had never seen God defeat another people or another nation, because he had protected them. They were, and, you know, to even think about the fact that they were actually led by God's presence, by a cloud in the day, a pillar of fire by night. God was actually leading them up to this point, and yet they still get to this point, and they're ready to give up. So, you know, we can be quick to judge, you know, on how they reacted here, but, you know, how many times have we seen God work in our lives, and, you know, we often don't repay him by faith. We repay him by more doubt, by disobedience, you know. When opportunities come up, how many times do we pass by? God sends people our way to share the gospel, and how many times do we just push that? God nudges us, and we just push aside. No, that's not for us. We forget how good God has been to us and how he's brought us to this point. You know, the Israelites, they had ignored all that God had done for them and the promises that God had given them about this wonderful land. This wasn't just a lack of faith, which it was. It was also ungratefulness. They had seen God do all these wonderful things, yet they're still ready to give up on him. You know, how often do we forget what God has given us? He's done for us. He's promised us, just like these Israelites. But instead, you know, we choose to live in fear and not faith. And you think about this young child. This was a dire situation that he was in. But that family could have chosen just to give up, to say there's no hope here. They could become bitter. That's something that we do a lot of times when things get tough, is we turn bitter against God. Or you can turn to God and trust him. And, you know, apparently this family was asking for prayer because we were praying for him on Wednesday night. I'm sure many other churches were praying for this young boy, and God answered that prayer. And we need to have faith that God hears us and cares. So there we see that's God's initial response is just going to wipe them out. And it's there that it's not unbelievable for God, because God knows everything. He knew what was going to happen. But for us, it's unbelievable that they would come to this point where God had done all these things, but they're still not going to believe him. And in verse 12, we see it says, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. You know, so one of the reasons that God gives us these failures of the Israelites is for us to learn from them. You know, God gives us clearly. In his word, when he gave us his word, he could just give us all the victories there and show us, you know, this is what you need to do to be victorious. But he shows us the failures so that we can learn. And this situation is actually directly referenced in 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12. It says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So, you know, we're quick to judge the Israelites, but let's not be prideful ourselves. God gives us these warnings because he knows how quickly we can fall into the same traps of discontent and lack of faith. You know, things don't go the way we want. Things aren't just going exactly the way we envision them. We tend to forget about God and try to take things into our own hand, and that's when things go awry, when we forget about God there. One interesting thing in this verse is God made an offer to Moses to bypass the rest of the Israelites here and carry out the promises made to Abraham through Moses' line. You know, God says here, I'm willing to wipe them all out and just disinherit them. I don't want them as my people. I'll take your line, and you can go into the promised land with your family and just your line. Now, that wouldn't be breaking the covenant he'd made to Abraham, because it's still Abraham's descendants that will be going in to that promised land. The thing is, this wasn't the first time this had happened either. If you go back and study when Moses was up on the mountain, when God was giving him the Ten Commandments, he came down and they were worshiping the golden calf. It was the same situation. God even mentioned the same thing there. Some people call this as, maybe this was a test for Moses. Perhaps, to me, it seems like more it's, God give us an opportunity to see how someone should respond in this situation so that we could see that. Because Moses really was a great example, someone who knew the Lord and was close to the Lord. And, I think it's God, God knew what was going to happen. None of this was a surprise to God. But all of this came about because the Israelites' disobedience and their fear and their lack of faith there. But God takes situations like this and turn them around to show His glory, His greatness, His mercy, and and show us that we should respond in those situations in the right way. And as we go through this, we're going to see that Moses did respond in the right way. So there, again, we see God made this offer to Moses, and, what should we do in these situations? Well, the first thing we should do is turn to prayer and go to God and ask for help. Think about Moses. He's there. The people are ready to abandon him, but he doesn't want to abandon them. And so he goes to God with a plea. And that the fact that he's this isn't the first time he's had to do this. He's had to do this multiple times just in this first part of their journey as they've gotten to this point. And it goes back in Luke chapter 18. There's a passage that most of us are familiar with about the widow who goes to the unjust judge continually and asking for prayer. And there in verse 1 it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Don't ever stop. Don't ever give up on turning to God when things are tough like that. Always turn to Him. Always go to Him. And, Moses could relate to this widow. He was constantly going to the Lord to intercede for the people because of their unbelief and their disobedience there. So we see, and that's what he does in his plea in the next few verses. But again, sometimes God puts us in tough situations, in these dire situations, to bring out the best in us, to help us see, how good God is, how we can trust Him, and so that others can see that in our lives as well. And when we see Moses' response to the Lord here, it's going to show his closeness to God and his understanding of who God really is, and that he knows God. And when we see this, this is why God chose Moses to lead his people, because he knew that he had the right heart, he was the right man for this. And we know that God does not make mistakes. So as we get into verse 13, I'll read down to verse 16. It says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them, by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness." Moses understood that the failure of the Israelites was going to cause God's name to be dishonored. Moses did not want the world to see his God as a failure because of the failure of his people. In his appeal to the Lord, he brought up the fact that, they have seen you do all these miraculous works in Egypt. They know that you're the one leading these people. And they know that you had brought them all to this point with all these miracles. And his implication there was, now they're going to tell the people that, their God wasn't powerful enough to finish this job. Was that true? No, that's not true at all. And so we think about that's the way Moses was appealing to God, by looking at the fact, how glorious God was, and he did not want God's reputation to be tarnished. And it's something we should look at in our lives as well. When we go to the Lord, when we need help, we can appeal to God's greatness and his glory too. We can say, "Lord, help me not to be a poor representative of you. Lord, help me to honor you in my life, in everything that I do there. But, you know, Moses here was pointing out all the things that the disobedience of the children of Israel was causing. It was causing, the people to not look on God as who he really was. They would, because of the people, they would think God was weak, when really it wasn't God, it was the people there. So there, Moses is appealing to that. And then when we get into the next verses, we see some more of his appeal. Verse 17, it says, "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." Here Moses is appealing to God's patience and his mercy. And, you know, he's pointing out God's long-suffering, his mercy, his forgiveness, and how many times he's already forgiven them and shown mercy up to this point. He's bringing that up. And he's doing that because he understands who God is. You know, if he thought God was did not have mercy, did not have love, did not have care for his people, he would have been afraid to go to God in this way. But he knew who God was because he had been so close to the Lord. And, he understood God's character. He knew how long-suffering and merciful God was. And, you know, we in our lives, we should appeal to those same promises as we pray too. But one thing we should not do is take God's mercy and long-suffering for granted. He is that way, but we should not abuse that. We should do everything in our lives that we can to please him and not test his mercy. And there's nothing more evident in history of God's love and mercy than the fact that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for us. All we have to do is look at that and be grateful, be thankful, and trust in God forever. We know that what he's done in our lives as Christians, in our salvation, and that alone should be enough to always trust him when we think about all he was willing to do for us there. So here we see, you know, Moses is bringing up, he's praying, he's pleading to the Lord to pardon them. In verse 19, he says, "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt until now." Again, he's even pointing out that, Lord, we've been through so much together with these people, but Lord, please don't stop now. And now God has brought Moses to the point where he knew he was going to come anyway there. And we see in verse 20, it says, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." There we see at this point, the Lord says, I'm going to forgive them. But he prefaces what's coming next with a statement, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." What does that mean? That means he's saying that what I'm about to say is certain, because someday there is a day coming when all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And that should actually be a confidence and a hope to us as well, knowing that that day is coming and God is making it so clear that that's a fact, that is coming, that's a promise, that he's using that to say, this is how certain this next thing is going to be. So, you know, it means it's certain, and it gives hope. And so we continue on in verse 22. It says, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. There. The Israelites who had seen God work in so many ways would not get to live in the promised land. You know, you think so many times when we don't trust God, how many blessings are we missing out on? While God is patient and merciful, our disobedience can cause us to miss out on those blessings that God wants for us. God wanted these people to go into the promised land. But because of their disobedience, they missed out on that blessing. And, sometimes God gives us what we ask for and we suffer the consequences there. One of the things that the Israelites said when they were responding to the people coming out was, would that God would let us die in the wilderness. Well, that's what they asked for. And that's what's going to end up happening, is they're going to die in the wilderness there. Something that we need to realize, that there are consequences for unbelief and for disobedience that we have to face. As Christians, our sins are forgiven. And we know that we don't have to face God's ultimate punishment of death and hell. We know that we're secure in that. But that doesn't mean that we're not necessarily going to reap the consequences of our sins here on this life. If we gossip, if we're unkind, those words are still can damage relationships. Those can still hurt other people and hurt us. If we're dishonest, if we steal, it could lead to going to jail. It could lead to losing your jobs. It could lead to lack of trust by your friends. There are consequences to our sin. Even though we're forgiven, that doesn't mean that we won't receive the consequences there. If you drink alcohol, smoking, gluttony, these can lead to health problems. Those are results of sin there that, just because we become Christians doesn't mean we're immune to all those things that happen. God still uses those things in our life to bring us back to Him. The suffering's there, but they're part. It's the pain and suffering that sin has caused in this world. And it should be a reminder to us what a blessing it is that God sent His Son to pay the penalty for our sins. So there we see that the people there that have come up to this point, that have seen all these miracles, they've rejected God now when they could have gone into the land. They're not going to get to go see the land. And that's their punishment there. But in verse 24, though, we see an exception. It says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." So here we do see that the Lord does reward obedience, though. Caleb and Joshua, they spoke up with courage. We're going to see, if you read further on in the passage, we see that God includes Joshua in this as well. And we know that because Joshua is the one that led them into the promised land. But they spoke up with courage and confidence in the Lord's promises and His power. They paid attention to what God had been doing this whole time. They saw God's miracles. They saw all that God had done. They did not forget how God had blessed them and brought them to this point. Like Moses, they had their eyes open on the Lord, watching Him and getting to know Him and know who He really was. 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So here in these verses, as believers, we should stand up for right, what's right, regardless of the consequences or the discomfort that it may bring. Joshua and Caleb were willing to stand up against the majority there. They were willing to speak up for God because they trusted Him. When we consider all God's done for us, and for his grace and his mercy that he's shown, how can we not always stand with him? We see the Israelites, they forgot. They didn't remember what God had done for them, and they went astray. We need to remember all that God's done for us, and we need to be willing to follow him wherever he leads us. In Moses, we see someone who is willing to intercede for his people because he loved God and he loved his people. And he was willing to stand up and pray for them, even though they didn't deserve it. As great as Moses was, though, we have someone interceding for us that's much greater. Jesus is our high priest in heaven, and no one loves us more than him. And we need to remember that just like Moses was interceding for his people there, Jesus is there for us all the time, forever, for eternity. So we've seen him work in our lives and the lives of others. We don't need any more evidence to be able to believe in him and trust him. We should be giving our lives completely to him. There. I want to end by reading a few verses in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 through 13. It says, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Shuptic there. These verses are talking about this, what the passage that we've been talking about this morning. The Bible calls that the provocation. Think about how they provoke the Lord there. Verse 8, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with the generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins." So let's take heed to not fall in this trap of unbelief, which is sin, and will lead us away from God. When we do that, we move farther and farther away from God. Instead, let's be like Moses and trust God because we have a close relationship with him and understand who he is. And we should live our lives in faith, trust, and surrender, not in disbelief, not in lack of faith, not in ungratefulness. And we see here in the verses I just read, this, it also shows the importance of exhorting and encouraging each other every day. There it says, "But exhort one," in verse 13 of Hebrews 3, it says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." This talks about the importance of each of us being encouragement to others. That's one of the wonderful things of our local church here is we can encourage each other. If we see someone taking a misstep, someone falling, we can encourage them. If we see somebody hurting, we can encourage them. And when you look at this passage here in Hebrews, he's telling us to look at that, to take heed, but also to use it as a reminder that we need to encourage each other because God knows it's not easy. We're going to face tough times. So as we close today, let's take away the fact that we need to not forget what God has done for us. Don't forget what God has given you. Don't forget what God has promised you. Let's follow Moses' example and live so close to God that keeping our eyes on his blessings and promises is just part of our daily life. When we do that, then we're going to walk close to him. We'll never have a reason to ever doubt him. There in our daily walk should be that walk of faith, because we're so close to the Lord, just like Moses was. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. And Lord, we see your greatness and your goodness, your mercy, Lord, for a people that did not deserve your mercy, Lord, just like we do not deserve your mercy. But Lord, you showed it. You were long-suffering. Lord, they had to face consequences, Lord, but your people ultimately did get to the promised land. And Lord, your promises were fulfilled there. And Lord, we know that you've given us many promises that we can trust in and that are yet to be fulfilled. And Lord, that we can have faith that those will come to pass. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.